Yes, this morning, the first six verses of Revelation chapter 17 we'll be covering today. And as I refer to the various verses we'll be looking at, I'll be using the New King James Translation. This morning, we come to a portion of Revelation that is very much debated among Bible scholars and people who try to understand the book of Revelation. Today, we're going to be introduced to the religion that becomes dominant during the days of tribulation. In chapter 17, we're going to get a description of the great harlot. And I believe there's a good reason why we get a good description here. And we find that reason if you'll just move over a page or two maybe to chapter 18 and look at verse 4. It says there, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." So there's a warning there that this great harlot religion is very, very dangerous. And if a person is caught up in this religion, then certainly it would be best for him or her to get out of it. We need to know then who this harlot religion is. Now, many preachers and Bible commentators believe that it will be the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I must say this before I go any further. I strongly disagree with many of the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. However, I cannot go along with the interpretation that the great harlot religion of the end times will be the Roman Catholic Church. The church we are reading about today is described by John as a harlot. So what church is that going to turn out to be? And that's what I hope to show you here this morning in these first six verses of chapter 17. So again, if you still have your Bible open, let's look at verse 1, again from the New King James. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." So here we find in verse 1 that one of these seven angels who are carrying the seven bowls of God's wrath speaks to John. Remember that as he's receiving this revelation, he is a prisoner on Patmos Island. Now the angel tells John to come and see the punishment of the great harlot. Now you'll find, I believe, if you do much Bible study, that in Scripture, a woman is usually the symbol for God's people. In the Old Testament, the woman was often a symbol of the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are compared to the bride of Christ. Paul compares the relationship of husband and wife to the relationship of the church and Jesus. So Christians, you and me, we are a part of the bride of Christ. And in Revelation, that image will continue. Switch over to chapter 19 real quick and look at verse 7. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." This is obviously a reference to the Church of Jesus Christ. We also see the church compared to both a woman and a city in chapter 21. Jump ahead to chapter 21. Verses 9 and 10. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now these references that I've just read to you here, which you've read along with me in your Bible, are clearly references to the true Church of Jesus Christ. However, when the people of God choose to forsake Jesus and choose to worship other gods, they are compared in Scripture to a harlot, or another word we could use is a prostitute. A harlot is a person, a woman, who forsakes her true husband and chases after other men. She is an unfaithful person. Now, an excellent example of that is found in the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. There you will read about a woman named Gomer. And Gomer was Hosea's wife. And her unfaithfulness to Gomer, God compares in that verse, or in that book, I should say, to the unfaithfulness of God's people Israel, who many times chose to follow after other gods. We read in the book of Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 22, a description of Israel as a harlot. Listen to this. "And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood." Clearly, God is saying here that Israel abandoned him and began worshiping the many false gods that were in existence at that time. So when we read about a harlot here in Revelation, this harlot represents clearly a false religion. She appears to be the church, but she's not. The harlot is a false religion that is about, as you can see here in verse 1, is about to be judged by God. Now, the religious system that existed in Babylon came long before Christianity came upon the face of the earth. And the religion system in Babylon was satanic inspired. We read about in the Old Testament, specifically in Genesis chapter 10, a man named Nimrod. He was the great-grandson of Noah. The Babylonian religion was founded by the wife of Nimrod. Her name was Semiramis. Semiramis. That was the wife of Gomer. And she served as the high priestess of idol worship in the area of Babylon. Other historical books from biblical times tell us that she gave birth to a son whom she claimed was conceived miraculously. Now, whether or fact she claimed that she was conceived as a virgin is not clear, but she told the people that the birth of her son was indeed a miracle. And who did that son turn out to be? He grew up as a man named Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z. And the people of the religion at that time considered Tammuz as their savior. Now, all of this information is available because of archaeology. Many ancient artifacts remain with the image of the mother Semiramis holding what they portray in these archaeological digs as their savior infant, Tammuz. Do you see how Satan was doing things back then, even before the birth of Christ, to try to counterfeit the real Savior who would come into the world many, many years later? It was also said by, again, archaeological evidence that this Tammuz was killed by a wild beast and then miraculously brought back to life. Now, what does that sound like? Do you see the counterfeiting that Satan tried to establish and in fact did succeed in drawing many, many people into worshiping Semiramis, the mother, and worshiping her son, Tammuz? Now, you might not always find the word or the man Tammuz in your scripture, but many times in the Old Testament you'll come across another god named Baal, B-A-A-L. And he was the Canaanite god, or the name for the Babylonian Tammuz. So when many of these pagan worshipers that we read about in the Old Testament are said to be worshiping Baal, they are worshiping the same false god that the Babylonians worshipped under the name of Tammuz. Now, the Bible makes specific mention of some of the features of the religion that existed back in the days of Babylon. And unfortunately, the Israelites many times got themselves involved in this false religion. The prophet Ezekiel protests against the worship of Tammuz in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14. Listen as I read this to you. "So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz." So even the people of Israel found themselves worshiping this false god, Tammuz. The prophet Jeremiah mentions the heathen practice of making cakes for the Queen of Heaven and offering incense to this Queen of Heaven. Listen to these verses from Jeremiah. First of all, chapter 7, verse 18. "The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger." This Queen of Heaven is none other than Semiramis. In Jeremiah chapter 44, beginning at verse 17, listen to these verses. "But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The women also said, 'And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offering to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission?'" So again, Jeremiah speaks of this Queen of Heaven, and even the people of God, the Israelites, were worshiping this false god, Queen of Heaven, they called her, none other than Semiramis. Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 25. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, 'You and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, We will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows.'" Isn't it amazing that God's chosen people, the one through whom God would eventually send the Savior into the world for all of mankind, this very chosen people of God, along the way, were drawn in to a false, counterfeit religion based on Nimrod's mother, Semiramis, and his grandson, Tammuz. All right, clearly this false religion had drawn away many Israelites in the past. But I want you to look again now at verse 1. Notice here that it ends with the words, "sits on many waters." Now the prophet Jeremiah described Babylon as a city indeed that sits on many waters. The city of Babylon was built on the banks of the Euphrates River, and it had a network of water canals. What's the name of that city in Italy that's got all the water streets? What is that now? I can't think of it. Venice. Yeah, the city of Venice has all these water canals around there. Well, apparently Babylon was very much like that. A lot of water canals everywhere. So, indeed, Babylon fits this description here. However, here, that's not what we want to concentrate on. The meaning of many waters is actually found in verse 15. So jump ahead there, even though we're not going to cover that verse today. "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So clearly here, the words many waters is a symbol meaning many, many people, multitudes of people get involved in this harlot religion. Her influence and presence is going to be worldwide in its power and in its influence. This false religion will be practiced worldwide by the people alive at that time. All right, let's move on to verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. All right, let's stop there. The words or the phrase, the kings of the earth, I believe refers to the world leaders in power during the 7 years of tribulation, perhaps even a little bit before tribulation begins. And it says here that these world powers or kings of the earth commit fornication with this great harlot. Now, the Bible consistently calls fornication a wrong relationship. So I believe this is saying to us here that these world leaders or kings of the earth, whichever phrase you want to use, cooperate with this false religion that will be in power at this particular time in history. So in this situation, we will find that religion and government of these 10 world leaders will work together like this. It'll be no separation of church and state in this particular situation. But notice verse 2 says, and the inhabitants of the earth. And so again, this means the people of the world are going to get involved in this false religion. Not just these 10 world leaders, but many, many multitudes of people will be drawn into her. It says here that they are drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, I don't think you have to think on this too long to kind of figure out what this must mean. When people get drunk, I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever been intoxicated. I'm not going to embarrass anybody this morning. But even if you've never been intoxicated in your life by strong drink, you've probably seen people who were indeed intoxicated. And you have come to know that people who get drunk don't think and act like they should. Men who get drunk in bars often end up with a bad woman. And that, I believe, seems to be what this false religion does here. This false religion uses not beer, not whiskey, not really any intoxicating drinks, but the things that would draw people into her. This false religion will be so attractive that it will cause the people to be intoxicated with the things that this false religion practices and encourages, that they get to where they don't think for themselves. They don't act like they normally would. All right, let's move on to verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, obviously, this verse is very symbolic here. Here we see the angel, mentioned back here in verse 1, leads John into experiencing a vision. And in the spirit, in this vision, John sees more information about this woman, the great harlot. The harlot, he says, rides a beast. And I believe this is the same beast that we previously read about back in chapter 13, who is none other than the Antichrist and his dictatorship that takes place at this time. So I believe this is saying that riding the beast indicates that this woman, or the false religion, is supported by none other than the Antichrist himself. Now notice the word blasphemy there in verse 3. What does the word blasphemy mean? Well, it basically means great disrespect shown to God or something holy. It's something said or something that is done that is disrespectful to God. Now, we can only speculate what those names that we're going to be reading about here in verse 3 Notice there it says, sitting on a scarlet beast, which has was full of names of blasphemy. I've thought about this, and I just can't come up with an answer. We can only speculate what those names might turn out to be. My only thought was that these 10 nations' leaders are going to deny Jesus, and they proclaim that the Antichrist is the true God that people should be worshiping. And so perhaps their names are on. I don't know. Don't take that as the gospel. That's only a guess. But the Antichrist clearly commits blasphemy by claiming to be God. And we're going to be reading about that if we haven't already had some hints about that in the past. And so because of this, to the many, many people alive on the earth at that time, the Antichrist will appear to be a very religious person. Now, not religious in the same sense that you and I think of someone who is a religious person, but someone that people ought to put their faith and trust in. The Antichrist is described as a scarlet beast, and I believe this is a reference to the bloody acts that he commits in gaining more and more power during the 7 years of tribulation. Now, notice the phrase or the words, the seven heads. I believe this refers to the seven previous kingdoms that had taken the lead in oppressing God's people Israel in the past. And those seven are Babylon, of course, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, as well as Turkey, Syria, Egypt, and of course Rome, because Rome is the one that was persecuting the people of God at the particular time when John receives this revelation. Now, again, I think if you'll do some study, and I'm not suggesting you have to, but if you ever do any reading of history, Christian history or so on, you will find that those seven kingdoms were all kingdoms or nations or world powers that really made it hard on people who proclaimed themselves to be Christians. And all seven of those kingdoms were eventually absorbed into what was known as the Roman Empire. And they bullied the Jews throughout the history of mankind. At the end of history, I believe it's saying that they will be united into the single beast kingdom of Revelation chapter 13 and here in chapter 17. And I believe the reference to the 10 horns represents the 10 world powers from which the Antichrist will come and will gain his power. Now again, we covered all that back in chapter 13. If you missed that particular one, you can go to my website and listen to that sermon from that website. Let's move on to verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So here it says the woman is dressed in purple and scarlet. And she wears jewelry, glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. So I think we can say from this that the appearance of this false religion is very, very impressive. It's a religion that becomes very, very rich and powerful. And it says this religion will give to people and tell the people what they want to hear, and these are the rewards that she receives because of that. Sometimes we see that involved in religion today. There are many TV evangelists that want people to send them money in response to something that they will give to them. They get on TV and tell people, you know, if you're having trouble or you're having health problems or your marriage is falling apart, well, you come to Jesus and everything will turn out fine. And people get sucked into that stuff and start sending big money to these TV evangelists. Well, that's just a preview of what's going to happen during the 7 years of tribulation. This false religion is going to spout to the world at that time that these people who follow them and get involved in this religion will indeed get the blessings that they want, and because of that, people will give this false religion many, many valuable gifts, such as money. But notice here, even though this false religion, this scarlet woman, this prostitute, this harlot, this false religion, has a very fine outward appearance, inward she is evil, she is wicked. In other words, this false religion turns out to be not what she appears to be. It says here she holds a golden cup in her hand, and it's filled with abominable things. And it says the filth of her adulteries is in this cup. So the cup, again, has a very beautiful appearance and promises to contain excellent wine, but instead it's filled with corruption and evil things, repulsive things. Abominable things are those, again, remember that word, abominable is just like blasphemy. It's something that is just downright disrespectful of God, and in this case, it's detestable to God. Remember, the word says that that homosexual is abominable to the Lord. Well, whatever this false religion practices and does is detestable to God. And with the promise and wealth and luxury, this religion entices people away from the worship of the true God. Let's move along to verse 5 here before we run out of time this morning. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So this woman, this false religion, has a title, Mystery Babylon the Great. In other words, this religion is a mystery. Who this woman is, or who this false religion is unknown by most of the people who see it or see her. In other words, again, this is clearly a reference to the fact that many, many people are going to be deceived by this false religion. Notice, it says this false religion, in this symbolic language now, bears the name the mother of harlots of the abominations of the earth. So not only is she a harlot who leads people away from God and into idol worship, but she, it says, is the mother of harlots. Now that doesn't mean that all prostitutes who walk the streets today are being referenced to here. It means that this false religion insists that any other people who get involved in it join her in these terrible things in blasphemy against God. Verse 6, the last one we're going to look at here this morning. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. All right. This false system of belief will be responsible for the deaths and has been responsible for the deaths of every saint of God who has ever died at the hands of this false religion. From the death of Abel back in the book of Genesis, to the murder of the prophets that we often read about in the Old Testament, to the early Christian martyrs like none other than Stephen, to the martyrs of the Spanish Inquisition, to the Inquisition of the Crusades of the Romans, all the way to the millions of the martyrs who will die during the days of tribulation, every single death can be blamed back on the Babylonian harlot false religion system. She is responsible for the deaths of God's children, and she will be judged for her bloodthirsty ways. And you know what, friends? We see it going on even in our day and age. We hear about Christians being killed by radical Islamites, or Islamites, I should say. I'm going to close with three questions for you folks to consider here this morning. What religion is now growing worldwide at a fantastic rate? Question number two. What religion accepts part of the Old Testament but rejects the message of the New Testament? Third question. What religion calls for the killing of all people who believe anything other than Islam? Well, the answer to all three questions is, in fact, Islam. I believe the fantastic growth of Islam worldwide is indeed a sign that the beginning of 7 years of tribulation is drawing very, very near. There are several other false religions in the world today. That's clearly evident. But I believe when tribulation gets well underway, and this false religion, which again I believe clearly will be Islam, I believe all of these other false religions will eventually be swallowed up by Islam as the Antichrist promotes it over all other faiths. Every belief system in the world that does not center on Jesus Christ is in fact a false system of belief, and it's a false religion. Pardon me, I'm about to sneeze. Oh, you ever have one of those come across? Put my finger under my nose, that'll do it. But I can't talk very good in that way. Oh, God have mercy on her. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that, folks. Did Jesus tell lies? Half-truths? He says, nobody comes to the Father except by me. Jesus also said in John chapter 8, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are a lot of deceived people in this world even today who believe that there are many ways to God, and that if a person is sincere and believing in some other religion other than Christianity, if they believe in a God of some other name, well, that's good enough. That'll get them to heaven. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? You know, the truth of the matter is, being a Christian has been pretty easy for us. But friends, it's not always going to be that way for every Christian. Oh, there may be times when you've been teased for being a Christian. There have been times maybe when you were ridiculed for being a Christian. But being put to death is not likely to happen to us right now. But I believe after the rapture, that will not be the case. Friends, there will be many people who come to Jesus Christ by faith alone after the rapture, during those 7 years of tribulation. And most of those are people who are going to be slaughtered for their new faith. They will be martyrs. But you see, the thing of this that's really good about this whole situation is we can escape all of these bad things that we're reading about here in Revelation about those seven horrible years. We can escape all that simply by being saved today. And we should never be satisfied with anything less than believing on Jesus and Him alone for our salvation. Anything else that we might try to add as something that is required, something that we must do to get to heaven, is just religion. Anything less than Jesus is a prescription for hell. And clearly, as we see here in Revelation chapter 17, one day God is going to judge and do away with false religion. So we all need to be sure that we are in fact in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to preach to these wonderful people this morning this message from Revelation chapter 17, the first six verses. And Lord, I'm thankful that these people are concerned enough to listen to these sermons and apply them to what we need to know. Revelation is not the last book in the Bible by accident, and the message of Revelation does not promise a blessing to those who wrote and keep it, just to be a few words to fill up the part of the page. And so, Lord, thankful for these people who take all that to heart. I know, Lord, that it's difficult for us to keep track of all of the many things that we're told here in Revelation, but I pray, Lord, that you are helping each and every one who listens to these messages to retain what it is that they need to keep in their hearts and in their minds. And I pray now your blessing upon them as we now come to the close of this message. I pray it in Jesus' name and amen.